It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you can guess where we're going to end up. This is going to be fun. But we're going to be in Ephesians. I was realizing as we were looking at these new series that we're walking in for these 12 studies, that it's been, I don't know, it's like a year, year and a half since we've been in the book of Ephesians, and realized it could be really good to get back into it since I've been stuck now in chapter 4. So I just thought it'd be good to at least start poking, at least get through at least 3 or 4 more verses in the next coming weeks, which is probably true, actually. But anyway, super excited to get into the Word with you. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. What I wanted to do in this particular study is because it has been so long for not only you guys, but also for me in the book of Ephesians, just wanted to go through and give some summary and some reminders and kind of set up where we are heading in this next upcoming few weeks. We're going to be looking, at least tonight, at Ephesians 4, verse 25, which says, therefore, and then I'm just going to stop there. So you understand that anytime you have a therefore, you have to pause and ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And the only way to understand where we're heading then is to understand what Paul's doing in the entire book of Ephesians. So as a quick summary then, for all of those who have not listened to the previous 100 studies in Ephesians, the entire book of Ephesians is split nicely in half. The first 3 chapters is all about your position in Christ. So Paul is just hammering the idea that you are to be in Christ. And 30 times in those first 3 chapters, he mentions being in him, in whom, this whole idea of our position in Christ. That we're not to move in and out of Jesus, we're to rest and remain fixed in our position in Christ. But then as he comes into chapter 4, Paul says, okay, now that you know what your theological position is, that you are in Jesus Christ, what does that look like lived in the everyday moments of your life? And chapters 4 through 6 gets into the practical reality of being in Christ. So what does it look like to be in Christ in your marriage and in your family and down at your job and in your hobbies and in that whole world? In the last group of studies that we were walking through, we were looking at Paul's great contrast, which begins in Ephesians 4, verse 17. And we were looking at just the first couple of verses, looking at this idea of the clothing of a Christian, that Paul is giving articulation or an exhortation of how you are supposed to dress, quote unquote, or metaphorically, as a Christian. And so what I just want to do is I just want to read that section with you. And so if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That you are to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So Paul says that you are to put off your former way of living and you are to put on Jesus Christ. And again, he's using clothing language. So it's winter out here. So just like you would take off an overcoat when you come into a building, and just like you would put on a coat as you leave, Paul says that former way of living, that old mentality, that lifestyle, that is, as he describes, is that foolish stupidity of the culture, that you've grown callous in your heart, that you're just doing all of these evil deeds. Hey, don't live like the culture. Don't be like the people around you. You are a Christian. So live in reality of Christ and all that he has done and purchased in your life. So if you are in Christ, which is again the whole message, then you have removed yourself, or you have allowed Christ to move you from this pagan mentality and this pagan lifestyle and living like the world around you, and you're moving from the darkness and you've moved into the light. Or as Paul says in Colossians, he's transferred you from the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the dear Son. So you have a whole new reality. You have a whole new lifestyle. You have a whole new mindset. You have a whole new attitude. And then Paul uses the clothing language. He says you are to put off or lay aside that former conduct, and you are to literally put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That language of put off and put on is really strong in that section. In fact, that word for put off or to lay aside, it means to stop oneself from being in a state or condition. It means to take off, to lay aside, or to put away. But here's what's interesting. That word is used 8 times in the New Testament, and every single one of them, except one, has to do with putting off something negative or sinful. The one time that's used in a physical sense, I think this is so neat, is used in the context of stoning Stephen. So if you remember in the book of Acts, Stephen is standing there and gives this incredible message, which he's not able to finish, which is really sad for a preacher if you get through this great message and you can't finish it. But Stephen gets through this message, and he's almost at the end. He's about to make his appeal and, you know, have an altar call and all that kind of stuff. And it says that all of these religious leaders, they pick up rocks, and what do? They literally threw them at Stephen, and that's the word. Isn't that an interesting thought? That the lay aside, the put off, is the same word as hucking rocks at Stephen. And you know, if you're going to stone someone, which I'm presuming you have never done, but if you're going to stone someone, you obviously are not casual about this. Like, you don't pick up a pebble and go, ooh, you know. It's like you pick up the rock, and with all of your strength and with all of your might, you are throwing that thing as hard as you can. Wouldn't it be interesting if we did that with our sin? Like, wouldn't it be interesting if we took that former way of thinking and living and acting and that motive and that behavior, and it wasn't like we just went, well, yeah, it probably shouldn't be a part of my life, and therefore I kind of like tiptoe out of it. Do you realize what Paul is saying is that it is so negative, it is so wrong, it is so antagonistic against God that you shouldn't just be casual with the sin. You should like take it like a rock and just huck that thing as far and as hard away from you as possible. Which is rather convicting, because most of us try to play the game where it's like, well, I want to be a Christian and I want to dabble in my sin. But Paul says, no, you are to lay that aside. You are to throw that thing off. You should get rid of this as far and as hard away from you as feasibly possible. Well, then what am I to do instead? Well, if I have thrown off my sin, Paul says, woo, what if you would put on Jesus Christ? Isaiah says that Jesus, that the Messiah, is our robe of righteousness. So we've literally laid aside our garments of sin, and what has he done? He has clothed us with these garments of salvation. It is a robe of righteousness, and now our clothing is Jesus Christ. Do you know how incredible that is? That is amazing. So that's all review from the last time as we were walking through those couple of verses. Then we get into verse 25. And again, verse 25 starts with the word, therefore. So based on all of that Paul just said, hey, put off the old sin, put on Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, this is what I want for you. Therefore, because you are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and you have learned Christ this way. By the way, that word learned is where we get the idea of discipleship. That you've literally taken on the character, the nature, the lifestyle of the one to whom we are following. And so not only have I clothed myself with Christ, but I've brought myself under his tutelage. I've become his apprentice. I'm taking on his lifestyle, if you will. And what does that look like? Paul says, oh, and here's the idea. Would you allow Christ to radically transform every aspect of your life? In other words, everything is included in this. So if you come to Christ and you throw off the old sin and you're putting on Jesus as your robe of righteousness, as your garment of salvation, do you realize that should affect and infect every single arena of your life? In other words, what is not touched? Nothing. That Christ should touch your marriage and your family and your attitude and your conversation and your hobbies and your work and In other words, Christ changes everything. He is to transform and alter and purify and sanctify everything in your life. So Jesus literally wants to radically overhaul your life. Please contain your excitement. But that's amazing. So what we're going to be doing then over these next several studies is we're going to start in verse 25 and just begin to work down through the end of the chapter and maybe into into chapter 5. Because what Paul begins to do then is under that umbrella or under that banner of put off sin and put on Jesus Christ, Paul begins to get into the practicals. He goes, just so you're not confused, let me tell you what I mean. So let me, since you obviously don't care, let me just read this. Ephesians 4, starting verse 25. I'm just going to read chapter 4, but I want you to notice the put off, put ons. I want you to notice what Paul is doing here with the pattern of you were to put on Jesus Christ and remove everything else, and how specific he gets in every arena of life. He says this, therefore, this is verse 25, laying aside falsehood or lying, you are to put on or speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word or talk proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Are you starting to see how he's starting to work in every arena of life, saying, hey, this is to be put off. Here, throw that aside. Hey, just chuck it like a rock away from you, and you're to put on Jesus. And just to make this clear, let me just walk through some of these. And you start seeing these contrasts. He says you're to put off lying, but you're to put on truth, which is Jesus. You're to put off unrighteous anger, and you're to put on righteous anger. And we'll explain more of that in a few weeks. You're to put off stealing, and you're to put on work. You're to put off unwholesome or corrupt speech, and you're to put on edifying language. And then he kind of wraps up chapter 4 by saying, you're to put off everything that grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, then what am I to put on? The Holy Spirit. And you're to put on Christ. And then as he comes thundering into chapter 5, he doesn't slow down. So look at this. You're to put off, at the very beginning of chapter 5, put off sexual immorality or any impurity or greed. And what am I to put on? Purity. I am to put off filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, and I instead should have the conversation of thanksgiving. I'm to put off darkness and put on light, put off foolishness and put on wisdom, and put off drunkenness and dissipation, and then I'm to be literally filled with the Holy Spirit. So you start getting these contrasts that all through the end of chapter 4, through the middle of chapter 5, Paul is breaking down every arena of life saying, oh, let me tell you how this applies. Oh, let me tell you what it means in this arena for you to put on Jesus Christ. And then as he comes into the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, he gets even more specific into the marriage and the family and the work scenarios. So my desire then is over these next few studies is just start to walk through this verse by verse and look at the put offs and the put ons. And what's interesting, and hopefully this will make sense as we get into this, most of these are not what you think they are. Because as I've been studying, I look at those things like, don't lie. And I'm like, fine, I don't. You know, it's like, I don't want to lie. So I'm not going to lie. And yet, what is so phenomenal about God's word, and this is one of the reasons I love Bible study, is that as you begin to actually get into the very heart and the context and the essence of what is being said, you start to realize that there is no wiggle room and everything confronts your life. So even if you're like, well, I never lie, which is a lie, but if you're like, I don't lie anymore, that's great, but this verse still has something to say to you. So I'm actually really excited as we get into this because every single one of these was a kick to my own teeth, and it just is painful. So I want to drag you in on this too. If I got to endure this, I want to make someone else suffer with me. So for the glory of Jesus. Here's the whole point of this entire little series, study that we're going to be walking through. What would it look like for Jesus to be Lord and King over every area of your life? What does it mean for Jesus truly to have first place? What does it look like for him not just to be an add-on to your life, but for him to be your life? And we just walked through that series of Life in the Word, looking at that whole idea. But Jesus is not merely, you know, someone we tip our hat to or just add on to our life and go, "Woo, you know, I'm a Christian." Jesus is to be our life. And Colossians 3:4 says that Christ, who is our life, again, he's not an add-on to our life. He's to be the essence of it. That we are to live, as 1 John 4:9 says, we are to live through him. And so as we're working on this, as we work through these passages, again, my heart and my desire is to say, "Lord, would you examine every arena of my life, and anything that doesn't look like you, I want you to put your finger on. I want you to change and transform every area of my life so it starts to look like Jesus. That I am to be conformed to the image of Christ." And as I've given the illustration countless times, it's that idea of Play-Doh, right? Oh, Play-Doh. Where you have this mold, and you take some Play-Doh, and you shove the Play-Doh into the mold, and anything that doesn't fit in the mold, you're to cut off. That's the word conformed. And the mold that we are being pressed into looks just like Jesus. And anything in my life that's being shoved into this mold that looks like Jesus, anything that doesn't fit into that is not to be my life. So will you be open and seeking and responsive to Jesus, where it's just like, "Lord," it's that Psalm 139 passage, "Will you search and try my heart? Will you test my ways? Will you test my mind? Will you get into the very essence of who I am? And Lord, if there's anything in my life that is distracted from you, if there's anything in my life that's shouldn't be there, if there's attitudes, if there's behaviors, if there's communication, if there's anything going on that doesn't showcase and demonstrate the reality of Christ, you've got to deal with this. Because if I'm going to call myself a Christian, I can't be dabbling in this realm over here. I need to fully put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my robe of righteousness. He is those garments of salvation. And I don't pop in and out of the garments. I am to remain and be steadfast in those garments. That Jesus is to be my life day in and day out." Or as Colossians 1:18 says, and I read this all the time, but that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. Or as it's often translated, that he would be preeminent. And is that true in your life? Is Jesus, if we were to take a genuine examination of our life, is he first place? Is he preeminent, or is there something distracting us? And so I really love what Paul's doing here as he's walking through this, saying, "Hey, I'm going to get into every crevice of your soul, every crevice of your mind, every aspect of your living. I want Jesus to be king and have the authority in that arena." So personally, I am super excited to get into this, because I don't know about you, but I want Jesus. I feel like I keep going to this other level, but in this last season of my life, it's just like, I want Jesus more than I've ever wanted him before. I don't want areas that are hidden. I don't want spots of sin. I don't want to be entangled in the mess and the garbly gook of our culture. I genuinely want to throw that thing as far away from me as possible, and I want to live in the reality of Christ. And I want to invite you to join me. So why don't we pray? Jesus, we do love you. And Lord, I'm just excited for what Paul is doing in our passage, where he is saying that you are to be preeminent, that you are to be our life, and that anything that doesn't look like you and your nature and your lifestyle, it is to be cut off from our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we come into this new little series walking through Ephesians 4, that you would just give this overwhelming passion and desire to know you more. That we would hunger and thirst to walk in the fullness of light. That we wouldn't be dabbling in and out of sin. And we wouldn't try to play on that fence. But Lord, that we really would lay aside. That we would pick up and throw as far away from us as possible anything and everything in our life, even the good things that distract us from you, especially sin. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would move, that you would give clarity to your word, that you would press us and challenge us, and And Lord, shape us, conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, we desperately need you, and this generation desperately needs Christians who are not just in name only, but who actually live out the reality of living the life of Christ, which means we need you to do this in and through us. And so, Lord, we just fully submit and surrender and ask for your movement of grace upon us as we jump into Paul's phenomenal letter to the Ephesians. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to Ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.